Our scripture reading for today is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. This can also be found on page 691 and 692 in the ESV Pew Bible. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So for those of you who may not know me, I am Brady Robinson. I am the youth and young adult pastor here. I've been here for about 3 months. And I am humbled and honored and excited and a little nervous to give my first message here at NAPC. Before we continue, I did want to address things that are going on in our world right now and just turn our hearts down to Florida and to the West and continue our hearts down in Houston as well. If you have any time and are able to go do flood relief, last year I was able to go down to Louisiana, and I highly recommend it. It is needed, and you will not waste your time. If you can't go down, please go to the website EPC. Also, check churches in the local Columbus area. People are sending down supplies and money, and please partner with them. We are all one kingdom, and we all need to be there for our brothers and sisters and non-believers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we lift up Florida to you. We lift up the islands to you. We lift up Houston and the West to you and the fires. We pray that you give peace and joy and strength in these horrible and difficult trials. Please remind people that you are good, and please use this for your glory. Lord, I pray that you move in hearts today, that people will step up and help where they can. And I pray over this message, Lord, that anything that you need to remove that is not of you, I pray that you supernaturally block it so I do not say it. And anything that you once said that I have not prepared, I pray that you bring it to my heart so that way it is said. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we begin today, I want to take a step back. Over the last few months, if you've been here, we've been in a sermon series called The Best Sermon Ever in reference to Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And today we are doing the Golden Rule, which is a command and a choice. But like I said, before we step in, I want to take a second to step back. It's so easy to forget, while it's good that we jump in and dissect verse by verse, it's so easy to forget the broad picture. And this broad picture is, this is not a sermon series that Jesus gave. He did not do this over months or weeks or days. This is one sermon that he gave at one time to one audience. And if you've ever heard a sermon, you know there's a sentence at the end that every pastor gives that's like, hey, if you didn't hear anything else that I said, please hear this sentence. They all do it. David does it every week. Just pay attention. Jesus is no different. We've dealt with a ton of topics. We've dealt with lust and divorce and prayer and anger. But this is the sentence that Jesus is hanging his hat on. He says, for this is the law and the prophets, saying, this is the summary of what I just said. If you just heard anything, hear this sentence. And what's that sentence? It's a command. We've heard this golden rule countless times in our society. We see it in middle schools, high schools, doctor's offices, businesses, nonprofits, sports arenas. Treat others the way you want to be treated. A lot of the time we see it on these cute little posters with some dad holding a baby or a tree or a duck or something. But we see it everywhere. Treat others the way you want to be treated. If you've ever been a part of another religion, gone to a different religious church, or just done any reading, you see that other religions also have this same rule. But it looks slightly different. When we look at Buddhism in the Udana Varga, it says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Confucius and the Analects say, what I do not wish men to do to me, I also wish not to do to men. Hinduism and the Mahabharata says, this is the sum of duty. Do not wish to others. Do not do to others what would cause harm if done to you. And I'm not going to lie, I spent more time preparing those three words than I did any of the rest of this sermon. I'm so grateful that we have Bible. But Did you hear the difference? Do not do what you do not want done. When we follow this way, we can see that this is the path of tolerance. Now, if you pay attention to news at all, you know that this is kind of a hot word right now. We want everyone to be tolerated. We want to be tolerated no matter our sexuality, our religion, our skin color, where we're from. We want to be tolerated. We see it everywhere. We see it on bumper stickers, and it looks like that. And it's cute. You see Christianity. You see science there at the end, that Ars Rastafarian, which I don't know if any of you know what that is, but it's a thing. The Jewish star, there is everyone's represented. No one above the other. We're equal. But if you notice, there's space between each letter. No one hinders on each other. No one gets in each other's way. Everyone has their own lives. Tolerance may sound like the way to do this, but let me submit to you that tolerance is the easy way out. Tolerance is for cowards. What tolerance is calling us to is, it says, don't do anything. It puts a limit on the things that we will do. We simply just have to live our lives and not be bothered by anybody else, because we don't really want to be bothered ourselves. So how does this general message of tolerance differ than what Jesus is teaching us to do? Jesus is giving us a call to action. With tolerance, there's a limit to what you'll do. There's an end game. Instead of telling us how to act, it actually requires action. But the way Jesus phrases it requires that we stretch ourselves. He demands that we stretch ourselves. And if we can understand this principle of neighborly love, then all the law and the prophets, the rest of what Jesus just said, falls into place. When we follow the tolerance way, we have to have rules of the things we won't do, and exceptions to those rules, and exceptions to those exceptions to those rules, because everyone gets offended by different things, and we want to make sure we don't offend anybody because we want to tolerate everybody. And but the way Jesus puts it simplifies it. Treat others how you want to be treated. Think back to the rest of this series. Jesus has given us different commands. Do not murder. Great, Jesus, I got that down. I don't kill people. Hey, you know, if you've ever been angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Dang it. I've done that yesterday. Sorry, Jared. Don't commit adultery. Great. Never done that. I'm not even married. Hey, if you ever looked at a woman with lust, you've already done it. Dang it again. Once we realize that we are imperfect and broken and flawed, we can accept our position as beggars before God. And that is so freeing, because it releases us from self-centeredness and allows us to not only put God above us, but others before us. Imagine this. You have a son or a daughter, and they come home from school one day, and they begin to tell you about this new kid at school. And he's weird. He says weird things. He smells weird. No one really likes him. No one kind of understands him. And you're like, what's the problem? And they're like, well, they want to be my friend. They talk to me at lunch. They talk to me after school. And today they invited me over to their house this weekend. And mom, dad, my friends won't talk to me right now because they're afraid if they talk to me that they're going to be around. What do you tell your kid to do? What if the situation's a little different? What if instead of a weird kid, it's a mean kid? And it's a kid that's spreading rumors about your child. And your kid reacts and says, tomorrow I thought of the perfect thing that I'm going to say. I'm going to make them feel the way they've always made me feel. I want to make them wish they didn't even go here anymore. How do you tell your kid to act? The real question is how do you act in those situations? At work, in your neighborhood, in your families. For that person who's different, that person who every time they come around the corner, every time you see their name pop up on your cell phone, you kind of stick your phone back in your pocket and you're hoping that maybe they'll forget that they texted you. That person, you don't know how long they're going to want to talk and what they're going to want to talk about. Maybe they want to talk about politics and you hate talking about politics because that's all that anyone ever wants to talk about. And you're a Republican and they're a Democrat, or you're a Democrat and they're a Republican. It just doesn't make sense. What if you hate sports and you don't understand why so many people are upset about last night and it doesn't make sense to you, so you just avoid the conversation. You don't want to get into people's lives. What if they're atheists or another religion? and all they do is bash Christianity. And you just, it hurts that every time they do it. What if it's something simple? What if it's the way they smell and you just don't want to be around them? We've all worked with people that smell. I have, not now, David. Don't worry, man, you smell fine. But if we just tolerate these people, if we just tolerate that they're alive, we don't have to gossip about them. We can let them live their lives very separate than ours. But we just have to tolerate. Just be nice. But let's look at Jesus. We notice that Jesus requires us to get close and to understand and to love. In Matthew 12, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And self-love is so powerful. We all know what we want and desire. That understanding that you desire, give it to others. That listening ear that you desire, give it to others. That time that you need and desire, give it to others. That hug, metaphorically or literally, give it to others, even when it's hard or uncomfortable or inconvenient or you don't want to. God doesn't love you because you're the best looking, the funniest, the hardest working, that you can do the most, you're the best at your job, or the most fun to be around. He picks you because you're made in his image, and he loves you more than you will ever know. Why do we pick who we love any differently than the way that God does? We tend to pick people who are fun to be around, the people that encourage us and make us feel good about ourselves and tell us that we are doing a good job, and people that push us forward in our families and our careers. And we forget about the people that don't. How about you take that person? We all know who that person is at work or in our neighborhood or in our family. Give them a call. Ask them to grab a coffee. Give them some time. Approach them. If Jesus waited for us to approach him, then none of this ever would have happened. Approach them the way that Christ approached you. Love them the way that Christ loves you. I heard a story of this guy who was talking about his grandma. Now, we all remember when we were little and there was this family member that whenever your parents were like, hey, it's time to go home, give everyone a hug, there was that name that popped in your head. You're like, man, I hope they're in the bathroom because I don't want to hug them. We remember that person. For him, this grandma would hug him tightly and squeeze him and then say, do you feel me hugging you? She'd say, yes, grandma. Or he'd say, yes, grandma. Every time, hug him. Do you feel me hugging you? Yes, grandma. Obviously, for a kid, that'd get kind of annoying. The years went on, and she did this every time they were together. She would hug him, ask him if he felt it, and when he answered yes, that's when she would let go. She didn't care if he was in a rough spot. She didn't care if he smelled weird. She didn't care if he made her uncomfortable. Her biggest priority was for him to know that he was loved by his grandma. The years went on, and she's on her deathbed. And she's too weak to get up to give him a hug. But she musters up the little strength that she does have and says hoarsely, do you feel me hugging you? He says, yes, grandma. And then he finished that story by saying, to this day, it's been years since she's passed, and he still can feel her hugging him. And my question is do people feel you hugging them? Do people know that you care? It's so easy to judge people and dislike people and not want to get close when you're from a distance. But what happens when you get into the mess of people's lives and don't let your anger and your fears drive you? Every person that you have ever and will ever lay your eyes on is made in the image of God and is deeply loved. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, okay, I'll hang out with a weirdo, but there's this person at work that hurt me. There's a person that says horrible things about me to my boss, who's trying to take my job, who's trying to get me fired. There's a person who did take my promotion. I deserved it, and they gave it to him, and I don't understand why. I kind of hope he fails, because then the company would make the right decision and hire me. What about that family member that treats you like dirt? And every time you see them, it hurts. Brady, you don't understand. Every time I see them, the wound is reopened. true love, Christ-like sacrificial love, hurts. It requires that you set yourself aside and not only let these people know that they are loved by God, but loved by you. That person who's trying to take your job, pray for them and love them. That person in your neighborhood who spreads horrible things about you and says just horrible things, pray for them and love them. That family member who treats you like you're dirt, pray for them, love them. One person who we all could probably agree with the way they were treated would have had every right to hate people back says it this way: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Martin Luther King had every reason to hate people back. So for a while, for those of you who don't know me, I was in restaurant management. And for years, I worked under this man who was not the nicest guy in the world. To put it shortly, he was an adult bully. And I treated him in one of two ways. One, I would very kindly, calmly, and politely bare my knuckles, dig my heels in, grit my teeth, and I would fight back. If he pushed me down to the ground, I would grab his shirt and pull him down to the level that he pushed me to. I made sure he knew that he was mistreating me, and I would make sure I fought for my rights. And two, I would tell everyone that I knew how horrible he was. My fellow managers, my employees, my friends, and my family. If you didn't know on your own that this man was a bad news to me, I made sure that you knew. I'd been out of this job for about 6 months, and in my prayers and my quiet time with the Lord, God started putting his name and his face on my heart, and I was getting ticked. I was like, I don't want to think about this man again. It's been 6 months. I haven't thought about that place once. The more I prayed, the more I realized what God was asking me to do. He wanted me to reach out and apologize. And I was like, for what? I didn't do anything. He hurt me. God said, because you did not treat him like he is made in my image. You did not treat him like I love him. And I was like, okay, well, God, once I apologize, is he going to like write back and be like, you're right, I'm so sorry. Here's $1,000 for all the mental and emotional damage I caused you. And God was like, no, apologize. Treat him how you would want to be treated. I sent the email, and the response I got back was just simply, everyone makes mistakes, you're fine. As much as we want it to say, the golden rule does not say, treat others the way you want to be treated, and then they will treat you that way. And it does not say, treat others the way that you want to be treated after they have treated you the way that you want to be treated. It is a command. It has no conditions, no loopholes. Treat others the way that you want to be treated, period. End of statement. Now let's look at Jesus. I'll give you three examples from his life. One is the different. He hung out with those who were different. John 4. We hear about this Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, as she's commonly called. And Jesus had no business talking to her. He was a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan woman. Make a long story short, Samaritans, Jews hated each other. Jesus, don't do it. As a man in that time, in that culture, she's a woman. Don't talk to her in public. Jesus, man, don't do it. She's a sinner. She'd been married multiple times and is currently living with a man who's not her husband. Jesus, man, that's three strikes. She's out. Don't do it. And what does Jesus do but approach her and love her? In John 8, we read of a woman who was caught in adultery. And we can imagine that since she was caught in the act, that the Pharisees didn't go, okay, well, we're really sorry for embarrassing you. Put some clothes on. We're going to go talk to Jesus about this. They grabbed her and threw her at his feet. And what does Jesus do? He gets down to her level. And he loves her. And he treats her like she's special. In Luke 19, we read of Zacchaeus. Tax collectors at that time were hated. They were known to be liars and cheaters. And what does Jesus do when he meets him? He has a meal with him at his house. He didn't care about a reputation. He didn't care that people would talk and be like, oh, well, Jesus hangs out with these kind of people, so we know what kind of person Jesus is. Jesus was more concerned with letting people know that they are loved and valued and cherished than anything else. Two, the people who cause pain. Jesus had 12 disciples. These 12 men did everything with him. They did ministry with him. They followed around and learned from him. And not one time in the Gospels do we ever read, hey, Peter, John, so there's this wedding Friday night. Tell everybody else, but don't invite Judas. Trust me, I'll explain later, but don't invite Judas. If we accept that Jesus was fully God, do you not think that he knew what Judas was going to do? And if we accept the fact that Jesus was fully man, do we not think that in his man and in his emotions, that every time he looked at Judas, he would think, how could you do this to me? You're going to betray me and sell me to be killed, brutally tortured. And you are going to do this to me even though I've loved you and invited you in and included you. And no matter what, Jesus still loved him and was still allowing him to be a part of his deeply intimate community. Jesus knew pain every time he looked at him. And three, us. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says, if anyone were to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus wants a sacrificial love. He wants us to die to ourselves daily. Let's look at the verse. He wants us to take up our cross. That's death, kill our flesh, deny ourselves, and follow him, serve him. So, let's plug Jesus in. Jesus, treat others the way you want to be treated. How did he treat us? Let's look in Philippians 2:6-8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus denied himself. He took up his cross, and he served, and he sacrificed. This kind of love is not self-serving. It has no conditions or loopholes. Jesus calls us to be radical in our love for others, following his example of being radical in his love for others. So that's when Jesus gives us a choice. Here Jesus tells us of two gates. One of these gates is wide and easy, but it leads to destruction. And if someone were to tell you, hey, this way is not going to end well, you're like, oh, well, I guess I'll avoid it. But it's so easy not to avoid it. It's easy to live a life that chases after money and sex and pleasure and power. But that way, Jesus says, leads to destruction. He calls us to a narrow gate, a gate that is a tough choice that we have to make daily. This narrow gate calls us to sacrifice. It calls us to love people who hate us, love people who say horrible things about us, to fight for our marriages and to fight for our children when they become crazy, to understand, to listen, to pray unceasingly and to love radically. And which gate are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose the easy gate or are you going to make the tough choice? Are you going to choose yourself because it's convenient or are you going to choose others? Even though it's hard. This way is tough for two reasons. One, we are selfish, and this way is beyond selfless. And two, because this way is not pain-free. This way will hurt. Jesus doesn't promise a convenient, easy life. We look at all of our commercials. All of our technological upgrades nowadays, every commercial is pointed at, all right, let me make your life easier and better and more comfortable. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I lived in the South for 8 years. I love air conditioning. But Jesus says the way of self-service, it leads to destruction. And while he doesn't promise pain-free, easy, comfortable, he does promise pain. He does promise two things in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that struggle. He promises, one, to never leave us nor forsake us. If you look at the bottom of your outline, you'll notice I put scripture references that you've hopefully seen and followed along a little bit on. You've noticed that there's no verses left. There's no verse for, I promise I'll never leave you, and that's because there's too many. There's so many that he says, I am always with you. Open your Bible and discover that he is always there. And two, he promises that every reward in heaven and our eternal glory is so much greater and so much better than any temporary pleasure here is on earth. So I ask again, which gate will you choose? Let's pray.